We're continuing to read from the book of Numbers and chapter 22. And we might read from verse 20. Numbers chapter 22 and reading from verse 20. On to verse 35. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further, and stood in a narrow place, where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden, ever since I was thine, unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee, and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So we'll end our reading there, and may God bless his word to our hearts. Tonight, we're going to continue our study of the life, character, and actions of Balaam. And for the sake of those who are here as visitors, just to have a brief refresher of this story so far, when we began, we noted that to understand much of the Old Testament, we needed to understand the typical nature of the people of Israel. And what happened to them physically had great important spiritual lessons for us spiritually. We noted that at this particular time, the Israelites were reaching the end of their wilderness journeying. They'd been about 38 years in the wilderness. They were reaching the borders of Canaan, and another couple of years they would have crossed over the Jordan and entered the promised land. We noted that Moab was sore afraid because of the Israelites. And then we looked at the strategy of Balak, the king of Moab. He formed an alliance with the Midianites, and then he sought the agency of the supernatural in this man Balaam, a man that had tremendous power over people. Whom he blessed was blessed, and whom he cursed was cursed. Then we went into a fairly detailed study of the early part of this chapter. And we noted, amongst other things, that Balaam was an unregenerate character. Although he had a profession of religion, a profession of faith in Jehovah, there was no real heart faith or heart experience. And we noted that throughout the entire scripture, that Balaam is always, without exception, held up as a signal of warning to the people of God. We noted something of his temptation when the delegation came from King Balak, that Balaam was offered riches, honor, and promotion. We noted that he had his eye on the rewards of divination. That was what really caught him. That was what he sought. That was what he was after. The rewards of divination. And then amongst other things, we noted that God came and visited Balaam in the night. He had a divine visitation. We noted also that he had a clear message from God. And God said, "Thou shalt not go with the men." They returned with a diluted message. And they simply said to King Balak, "Balaam refuses to come." And so he sent a second delegation, more honorable, with greater rewards. And Balaam, he said, "I'll pray about it." He should have refused these men entrance into his home. He should have just said, "Well, you can go away because God has told me not to go with you." Instead of that, he hypocritically sought God's face again. Then we ended our message last month with the thought that the second time God said, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them." And we noted that God did not. God's character is immutable. He never changes his mind. But what happened was because of God, of Balaam's determination. God said, "If you're determined to go, you can go, but you will reap the consequences." And then we finished last month with Balaam's hasty departure. In verse 21, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. So tonight we're going to look at the episode that we've read from verse 22 on to verse 35. Not a very easy passage to expound. And as I considered this passage, I thought there were certain things that we need to bear in mind as we go into this passage, certain Christian doctrines that I'm sure we all believe, if we're really going to grasp the sense of this passage. Number one is the absolute sovereignty of God. That there is a divine purpose ever being fulfilled in all events. If we fail to see that, we will fail to grasp what this passage has to say to us. The second thing that we need to understand is not only the divine sovereignty of God, but the responsibility of man. If we fail to see Balaam's responsibility in this passage, we will fail to understand many of the things recorded in it. That is that man is accountable for all his actions. The third thing that we need, and maybe this is the most important of all in this passage, is what I believe to be the biblical truth, that the greater the knowledge a man has, the greater his responsibility. Because we noted on one occasion that Balaam was a man with very great religious knowledge. He knew a great deal about God. There's no need for us to enlarge on that tonight. We did that on one study before. He knew a great deal about the history of the children of Israel. So Balaam was a man that was well acquainted with God's dealings with his own people. So he was absolutely responsible for his actions. I thought maybe we'd just look at one or two scriptures that bring this truth before us, because this is a very practical thing for us as Christians, that the greater our knowledge, the greater our responsibility. And I thought of a passage in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And that servant that knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. If we know God's will, if we are well acquainted with what God wants, and we fail to obey that will, then there is more severe punishment. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. A very important verse. To whom much is given, much will be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. And so we discover that Balaam, he went on his downward path with a full knowledge of the will and the purpose of God. And maybe he started off his journey with those words ringing in his ears, thou shalt not go with the men. But he went. He was disobedient. And so to start our subject tonight, the first thing I want us to note is the kindling of God's anger. The kindling of God's anger. And the anger, and God's anger was kindled because he went. That's why God's anger was kindled, because he went. God's permission to go was conditional. In the previous verse, God said, if the men call thee, rise up and go with them. If the men call thee. There's no record that the men ever called for Balaam. It seems that the moment that God said, well, if they come and call thee, you can go, without waiting for the men to call, he rose up in haste in verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. See, permission was given not because God approved, but because Balaam was determined. And Balaam was disobedient. And then let us remember that disobedience always brings God's displeasure, whether it be to saint or sinner. What is the anger of God? I believe this, that the anger of God is God's settled anger against sin. This is not just an uncontrolled outburst. God's anger is not like that. Our anger might be. We suddenly burst out into anger. But God's anger is a settled state of wrath against all sin. It never ceases. And we believe that every single person outside of Jesus Christ is under the wrath of God. Every person. In John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So there you get another picture of God's settled feeling, settled anger against all sin. Without divine intervention, the sinner remains under condemnation eternally. It is only divine intervention on the behalf of a sinner that brings that sinner out of a condition from which he's under the wrath of God. Now here, in our passage tonight, we have an immediate, and I want to say an immediate, manifestation of God's displeasure. Now there are times when God deals immediately with sin. Let us remember that. Now, we believe that ultimately in eternity before the great white throne, God will deal with all sin. But even in this earthly life, there are times when God manifests his anger, his displeasure toward sinners. And I had a concordance when I studied this during the week. And I looked up the anger of God. I noticed that God's anger was kindled against Moses in Exodus chapter 4. I noticed that God's anger was kindled against David. I noticed that on numerous occasions, that God's anger was kindled against Israel, the nation. Then I notice this, that there are times when the righteous have to share the consequences of other people's sins. And that is a very solemn truth, that there are occasions when the righteous have to come under God's judgment because of other people's sins. And we get a classic example of this in Joshua chapter 7 concerning the sin of Achan. And we know the story, no need for me to enlarge on that tonight, that Achan took of the forbidden things that God said they must not take when they captured the city. And because Achan sinned, when the children of Israel went up to encamp and overcome Ai, We know that they were defeated. And the whole nation suffered because of the sin of that one man. And as I began to think of that, I thought, what a solemn thing it is when believers sometimes have to suffer because of the sins of others. And I began to think of this in a spiritual sense. And I began to think of the contemporary situation in Britain today. And the question came to me, is this the day of God's displeasure with Britain and with a large part of the professing church? Now, when we think of our nation, not going to spend much time on this tonight, we could spend a lot of time on it. We look to the past, and we see that our nation has a tremendous Christian heritage. But in our generation, it seems that the nation has cast overboard the great Christian principles that, to a large extent, governed our nation in the past generation. But today, as we look out over our nation, the sins of Sodom rise up from us. And let us not be mistaken about that. The sins of Sodom mark our society. We read the newspapers, and we see it on every page. The uncleanness, the immorality, the filth that exists in our nation. And we look at the church and we see the apostasy. And can we not say that those who are true to the word of God, we also share in the spiritual decline? And we like to see spiritual life growing. We like to see churches growing. We like to see the Lord moving. And yet we're in an age of spiritual declension. And it affects the entire body of Christ. God's anger was kindled. And so our prayer should be, may the Lord grant to our nation a spirit of repentance. It's only repentance that will satisfy God. So God's anger was kindled. The second thing I want us to note is the checking of Balaam's path. The checking of Balaam's path. See, God mercifully places obstructions in the way of Balaam. Now, God often does that. When a person's on the wrong road, God puts obstacles. And he did in the case of Balaam. How did he do it? He sent an angel. He sent an angel. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. The angel of the Lord. To get the impact of this, we need to remind ourselves that Balaam was on the road determined to curse Israel. And God in his sovereignty was going to stop this from happening. And he did. He sent an angel to begin with. And I began to think of the ministry of angels. And we find that right through Scripture, you get many, many references to angels. In fact, I believe there are only about 4 or 5 books in the Bible that do not mention angels. In Scripture, angels are God's instruments. What are they for? I just want to look at 1 or 2 things a minute, maybe of great comfort to us as believers. They're, first of all, I believe, to minister to believers. God's angels minister to believers. In Hebrews 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, when I pondered that verse, I just thought of a sentence I could write down underneath. And it is this, that heaven's host stand ready to serve God on the behalf of his redeemed children. What a beautiful thought. That heaven's host, where they stand ready to serve their God on the behalf of all the redeemed. The second thing I want us to note that angels do in the scripture is that they warn of judgment. They warn of judgment. In Genesis 19:1, and there went two angels to Sodom at even. Now they'd seen Abram before and disclosed to Abram what God was going to do to Sodom. And then they went down to Lot in Sodom and they came with a message of warning. And because of that warning, Lot was brought out of Sodom and delivered. Angels warn of judgment. They protect from danger. In Daniel 6 and verse 22, when Daniel was in the lion's den, he says, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth. See, the true believer is as safe as the sovereign will of God. We're absolutely as safe as that. Whether we're in the lion's den, it doesn't matter. You and I tonight, we're as safe as whatever God's will is for us. Calvin has got a very telling sentence on this. He says, the singular protection of God preserves us in daily safety amidst the ferocity and madness of our foes. Then I discover that angels provide physical help. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 5, the story of Elijah under the juniper tree, when he was in a state of despondency. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. See, God sent his angel to Elijah to minister to him, to help him physically and spiritually. In Mark 1 and verse 12, when the Lord was in that wilderness temptation, and the angels ministered unto him. In Luke 22 and verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. See, heaven is interested in earthly needs and problems. Heaven is interested in your welfare and mine. And I believe this, that all heavenly beings and agencies work together in God's total redemptive purpose. Have you ever thought of that? The whole universe, angels, God in his triunity, all the redeemed, they all work together in a combination to fulfill the great redemptive purpose of God. And here we find that God sent his angel. What did God send his angel to Balaam for? I believe God sent his angel to check Balaam in his downward course in verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. For an adversary against him. See, Balaam knew the right path, but he was going the wrong way. He disobeyed God's word. He seared his conscience. And he determined his path. That was Balaam. And so God sent his angel. But then I want us to note Balaam's blindness. Balaam's blindness. In verse 23, And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And in verse 25, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, in verse 27, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord. So it seems that the ass saw what Balaam didn't. You see, Balaam was blind. It was not until we come to verse 31 we read, and the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. Let us picture the scene for a moment. Balaam had hastily departed with his servants and with the princes of Moab, journeying on the road. And if we could look into Balaam's mind, the only thing that Balaam saw was the reward of divination. That filled his mind, filled his thoughts. He could see nothing, he could think of nothing else. I'm going to get the rewards of divination. See, Balaam's eyes was on the reward. The ass's eyes were on the road. And so the ass saw what Balaam didn't. He was blinded. Balaam was aware of the donkey's actions. He was aware of the actions. But he was not aware of the cause. He saw the actions, he knew all that happened, but he didn't know why it was happening. Now let us remember tonight that God's angels are sometimes his acts of providence sent to enhance our spiritual life. Sometimes his chastening hand. We could think of Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know, Paul could have just thought, well, this is something, whatever it was. I don't know why it's happened. I've got this malady, this infirmity, whatever it was. Can't understand why it is. I've just got to bear it and complain about it and so forth. No, that was not Paul's attitude. He prayed about it. And the Lord said, look beyond your affliction. There's a reason why this is sent. It is the messenger of Satan. Of course, sent under the sovereign will of God. So let us not look at the event and be blind to the one who sends it. I believe this, that there is a divine hand and a divine will behind every event in life. Our problem very often is we just look at the events and we do not look beyond. And that was Balaam's mistake. He never looked at the cause. He didn't bother. He never thought of the angel. He never thought God was behind it until the Lord opened his eyes. Now, I want us to note the gradual increase in the force of these checks that came to Balaam. In verse 23, the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. With just a little veering off the path, that's all that was. A small hindrance on the way. Nothing very serious. Any of us that know anything about horses, sometimes a horse will shy around off the path a bit, and then we get it back on the path again. It doesn't worry us a lot. We're still going on the way. And that was what happened to Balaam to begin with. But I began to think over this, and I thought, well, for you and I and myself, let us examine every small obstacle that besets us in the way. The small thing. In the minor things of life. Is God teaching us something? A very minor thing to begin with, as in Balaam's path. But then I noticed that It increased. In verse 24, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. Well, this is a bit more serious. This is an incident that causes personal pain and injury. And I believe this may have caused Balaam to begin to think, well, I wonder what's happening. What's gone wrong with my donkey? Never behaved like this before. And, he got very angry with the ass at that point. But then let us remember that when events overtake us that bring loss or disappointment or frustration or suffering, we need to pause at that point. We need to pause and consider their origin and purpose. Then I noticed that it went further. And in verse 27, and when the ass saw the angel, the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. So this was a complete collapse. A complete collapse. The journey was halted. Balaam had to stop. Balaam blames and beats the ass. He only focused upon the ass. He was going to deal with what he thought was the problem. I'll beat the ass. I'll make her go on. See, fallen man always blames the circumstances. The spiritual man sees the hand of God in it. Balaam didn't see that. You and I that are spiritual tonight, true believers, in all the events of life, whether they're favorable or unfavorable, we see the hand of God. And I thought of Job. Was there ever a character that went through what Job went through? And in Job 1 and verses 21 and 2, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He saw God's hand behind everything. See, God brought Balaam to a standstill before his eyes were opened. Then we notice the ass speaking. The ass speaking. I want us to note that this is factual. Now, there are commentators that would say, well, of course, this was just a kind of a vision. This was not real. The ass never spoke. It was in Balaam's mind. But we've only got to go over to 2 Peter 2 and verse 16. And there the New Testament commentary on this is, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And so the New Testament writers looked at this incident and said the ass actually spoke. And we believe that to be true. See, in his sovereignty, God sometimes transcends natural law to fulfill his purposes. And if God wants the ass to speak, he can make the ass speak. It's as simple as that. So there's no need to go any further on that point. Then Balaam's eyes were open. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. Balaam would have never seen that angel if God had not opened his eyes. And I want us to note tonight that it is only the person whose eyes God has opened that can see spiritual things and spiritual beings. Now, every one of us in this meeting tonight, I'm sure we're all true believers. And we thank God. We thank God tonight that there was a moment when our eyes were opened. I believe that's one of the great works of the Holy Spirit in his work of regeneration. I question whether any of us here would have really seen ourselves as the sinners that we were unless the Holy Spirit had opened our eyes and we saw the inner corruption of our own being. And then I question, I'm sure, I don't question, I know, that not one of us here would ever look to the cross of Calvary and seeing the one who was bearing our sin in his own body on the tree unless the Holy Spirit had opened our eyes to see that truth. See, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And so it was God that opened the eyes of Balaam. Balaam's reaction. In verse 31, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. I have heard that our reactions are more important than our actions. Our actions we can weigh and think about before we commit them. Our reactions are sudden and instantaneous and spontaneous. And it seems that there was a sudden reaction in Balaam as he saw this angel. The question is that when Balaam bowed his head and fell flat on his face, what was it? Was it true worship? Was it a true spiritual experience? The context leads me not to think so. The context reveals that it was the response of fear rather than worship. He saw the angel with a sword drawn. And Balaam was afraid. And he fell flat on his face. Then I want us to know Balaam rebuked for his perverseness. And in verse 32 and 33 we get that. And the angel says, because thy way is perverse before me. And I looked up the meaning of that in a Bible dictionary. And I noticed it means that persistent in error and wickedness and evil. A determination to pursue the wrong course. And there was Balaam. And he was rebuked. Now let's be quick. Balaam's false confession in verse 34. I have sinned. I have sinned. What did Balaam confess? As far as I can gather from the context, he only confessed his anger toward the ass. What he'd done to the ass. He said, I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. I didn't realize that the ass stumbled and fell because of the angel of the Lord there. There was no confession of his ultimate sin of seeking the wages of unrighteousness. There was no confession of Balaam saying, you know, I believe I've sinned. I never should have come with these men. I'll go back and I'll never think any more about the rewards of divination. That was not his confession. It was a kind of a half-hearted, shallow kind of confession that he made. His excuse, he said, I knew not that they stood us in the way against me. And then he said, if it displeased thee, I will get me back again. But he knew it displeased him. What Balaam said was, if it displeased thee. He didn't say, I know that my whole motive is wrong. And therefore I must return and sin no more. That would have been true confession. If it was true confession, he said, I can't go on. I must return. It seems he said, well, if it displeased thee, I really want to go on. But if it does really displease thee, I'll go back. And then the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now that's a difficult verse again. J.H. Newman, I'm not that gone on the man myself, but he got a good comment on the verse. And he says this, Balaam was forced to go with the men He offered to draw back. He was not allowed. Yet God's wrath followed him. Now this is what comes of committing yourself to an evil conduct. And we see daily instances of it in our experience of life. Men get entangled and are bound hand and foot in a dangerous course. That's what Newman said. How true it is. Men get entangled in a downward course. I was talking to a man some time ago. And he made a mess of his life. He got divorced, remarried and so on. I was talking to this man and he said, I wish I could get out of it. I'd like to get out of it. I'd like to go back to my first wife and start all over again. And I had to say, this man, there's no way back. You can't. You've gone too far. I was talking to a lady quite recently. And she said to me, if only I could go back. If only I could go back. Maybe Balaam was like that. Balaam says, I'll go back. The angels, in a sense, says, you've gone too far, Balaam. You've gone too far. There's no backward now. You go on. In a sense, the angel said, and I close with this, go, but be prepared to be a failure, because that's what you will be. You can go, but you will never accomplish your desire. Only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. And so Balaam went off. He went